God, please, may you be with me now and allow me to preach your word whole and unbroken. Lord, may it be your spirit at work in me and not my own thoughts and opinions that come across, Lord. I pray that as we listen to what you have to say in your word, Lord, that it can pierce into our hearts and actually change our lives, Lord, because we know that your word is alive and it's sharper than any two-edged sword, Lord. I ask this in your name. Amen. If you've got your Bible, just keep a finger in Romans, but if you can flip to Ephesians 2, or specifically Ephesians 2 verse 4, the verse that came to mind was, and I'm going to be reading ESV, but and if it goes up, then ESV will be on the board too, but not a train smash. In Ephesians 2, 4 says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Made us alive with Christ. But being made alive implies that one was dead. And the problem with being dead is there's very little a dead person can do. And in the context, or the bigger context of the Ephesian verse, because this is what popped into my mind when I went and read it further, it's highlighted it beautifully. So I'm actually, I think it's good we read all of Ephesians 2, 1 to 10. And you who were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived, in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love which he showed us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved and raised, up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And that's the thrust of it. You were once dead. We were once dead. There was nothing you could do. A dead man cannot save himself. Why? Because it's too late. They're already dead. The time has run out. Nothing you say or do is good enough, because the implication of these beautiful verses is that you could not say or do anything good enough because you were dead. Yes, we may be walking around, but we were already dead, and it highlights that. We're dead men walking. So, after I looked at the full context of this verse, I realized, this is perfect. This is the gospel presented in just a few verses in Ephesians. Paul lays it out beautifully. There was nothing you or I could do, as I am so wretched, we were destined for wrath. But Ephesians 2 verse 4, God being rich in mercy, saved us from death, made us alive. And for by grace, verse 8, you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. And man, if there's anything worthy of being called good news, it is this. This is not just we've like belittled what good is. God is good, so it's a huge thing. But when we say good now, good doesn't get across the message. This is great news. Okay. But then I get a bit scared in prepping, because there's a problem in our culture that I see so many teens who vaguely get this idea that it's not your work that saves us. It's just because Jesus forgives. Almost anyone in Bible lessons knows that, our Bible lessons that we run, knows that Jesus is saved. And yet, how do you earn the saving? They say, just by believing in him. If you just believe in him, you're saved. And like, yes, you've got it. Okay, cool. And it sounds great. But then we feel, or they feel, like they can just act however they want. Why? Because it's not what you do, it's what God does. So I can act however I want. But then I realized this isn't actually a conclusion that just the teens have come to. It's one many of us have come to, either at some points in the past or believe to this day that, yeah, it's not about what I do, it's what God does, so it doesn't matter what I do. And then I realized that it's actually got nothing to do with our culture, and it's not a problem we face or the teens face. This is a problem that has been happening even since Jesus arrived 2,000 years ago. Perhaps the most extreme version of this we see was from the Romans. And when Ross read from Romans 6 for us, Paul answers this, it gives an answer to the same problem 2,000 years ago. Because in the preceding verses, in chapters 1 to 5, Paul has been building out this gospel in such great detail that it is not about what you do. It is about what God does. And yet we get such a great, and not just a great salvation, a secure salvation. Even though you don't get it, God secures it and you are firmly in it when you are saved. Jesus saves you and he does it properly. You know, it's not a half job that you could fall out of his saving grace. And so, naturally then, Paul is aware and is ready for the error that these teens, that we and that the Romans had fallen into 2,000 years ago, that then I can do whatever I want. And that made me like scared. Or how am I going to preach this if they're going to fall into this error? You know, I've only got a short amount of time. I don't want it to fall into what's called like easy beliefism, where it's just like, yeah, I believe. And people have made jokes about it before, and TV shows make jokes about it. But the reality is, when we preach the gospel, we should expect this response. We should expect people to make this misunderstanding. R.C. Sproul goes on so far as to say that if people do not arrive at this, if some people do not arrive at this misunderstanding when we preach, namely that I can behave however I want, because all that sin is okay, because it's not about my works, then we are preaching a gospel that is not the gospel at all. It's R.C. Sproul. So he takes it to that extreme of saying, if people don't make this mistake, we're not even preaching, we're preaching a fake or different gospel. What he is saying is this: if we are to preach the gospel, we should expect them to come to this understanding. And this teaching we call is that we are saved by faith alone. Christianity is the only faith that professes that we are saved by faith alone, and no matter who you go, and you'll never hear this accusation come before a Muslim, a Jew, a Roman Catholic, or even maybe a Buddhist, that they're teaching too easy a salvation or by faith alone. It's even used as a joke in lots of TV shows where it depicts people living horrible lives, killing, murdering, whatever, but then a silly little prayer right at the end before they die, and then bam, they've said the magical words and then they get into heaven. Doesn't matter how they behave. They get, as long as just before I die, I say the magical words, I believe in Jesus, bam. And so we should expect this response. That doesn't mean it is a correct response. Paul himself expects the Romans to come to this conclusion, but his answer to whether or not it's okay is that, Romans 6:2, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? By no means. It's emphatic. If you have an authorized or a King James version in front of you, you'll see that it is translated, the by no means is translated as God forbid. The verse doesn't mention God there. There's no Greek word for God. So perhaps it is a bad translation. But what it does capture is the intensity of Paul's wording in the Greek when he says, by no means. He is saying, absolutely not. This is wrong. To have come to this conclusion is to have completely missed the point of what I have said before, this gospel. You have misunderstood the gospel. You didn't get it at all. His answer is emphatic. So, How did Paul know they were going to make this mistake? How did God know so many of us were going to make this mistake 2,000 years later? Firstly, we need to understand that we were, one, well and truly dead. As Paul said in Ephesians, we are dead in our sins and trespasses. But in Romans 5, Paul spends a longer time drawing out how bad this condition of death really is. Romans 5:12, if you flip back, if you're still in Romans 6, says, therefore, just as the sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all men sinned, or because all sinned, to put it more accurately. Paul here is explaining the nature of the sin. Sin has cut us off from God, and because God is life, we are now dead. Sin came through Adam, and we see how Paul uses similar language to how he has compared how we have died with Jesus. He uses that same language to how we were died with Adam first. Sin isn't just about how Adam has broken the law, and the Hebrews would have known this well, and hopefully we know it, but think back to the Garden of Eden. It's not just about breaking the law. What God has told Adam is that you can eat anything from this garden, anything you want, even from this beautiful tree called the Tree of Life, which means they could live forever with God in eternity. All of this fruit, God says, is good for you to eat. That word good again. It is good for you to eat. But there's one fruit that he says is bad for you to eat. Why? Because it's going to cause you to die. It's pretty bad. Okay. So much good. We get a picture of abundance in the garden. And one fruit that you mustn't eat. So like I've heard people, and you might hear it like, oh, well, why does God put this like tempting, beautiful tree in the middle and we add a whole lot of extras? And that's not the picture's painted. The picture's abundance and one tree that you don't eat that God says it's bad for you. But just like the witches say in Macbeth, what's fair is foul and what foul is fair, we see Adam taking what God said is bad and deciding that it is actually good. Obviously, after they've eaten it, they quickly realize it's bad, and that's why we see they say they cover their nakedness, but it's too late. From that moment on, he was a dead man walking. The sentence was handed out, and what can a dead man do to save himself? He can do nothing. He has cut himself off from access to life. But how is that fair, you may ask? Just because Adam sinned, why do I have to die? But that's not really what Romans 5:12 said. Romans 5:12 has told us that it has spread to all men because all men sinned. What we see is we're not just being unjustly punished for someone else's sin. We are just as guilty as Adam. If you don't believe me, yes, maybe we don't have this weird fruit of knowledge of good or evil that is presented to us. But we are told, God does tell us what is good and what is bad. For example, God's told us that lying is bad. And yet, we lie. And why do we lie? We might say, and we sit to ourselves and we say, God, I know you have said that lying is bad. Just like that fruit is bad. But God, if you were in my position, you would understand how much trouble I would get in if I told the truth. And so it is actually good for me to lie. God, then you would get it. If you came and were in my position, you would see that it's good. So God, actually, and we don't say it, or we don't like to think we say this, but we do. We say, stuff you, God. I get to decide, or I am better. If we're saying, God, you were in my position, you'd get it. We're saying, God, I would do a better job. I think this is actually good for me. Take stealing. Why do I steal? Oh, I've never stolen anything bad, but no matter what it is that we steal, we say, God, I know, why does anyone steal? God, I know you've said that stealing is bad, but man, you don't know, they have so much more than me. And so it is actually good. They're not even going to know it's gone. It's actually a good thing for me to take this. You say, God tells us that, no, I know, God, you've said sex is reserved for marriage, that it's meant for husband and wife, but God actually, if you were in our position, this is an archaic view that you would have got it. If you had written the Bible, even God would have agreed. If God was sitting in my position now, he'd get it. And we say, stuff you got, I'm actually better at making or deciding what's good or bad. And so we do the exact same thing that Adam has done. And so what we've inherited from Adam is that deep down inside, when we peel back the layers, we don't find something that is good, like so many people like to believe, that deep down inside, everyone is good. What we've inherited from Adam, and because of this fall, because of this sin, because we have said stuff new to God, what we actually inherited is when you peel back the layers, there's something bad inside. We know what is good, and yet we choose to do bad. That is the depth of sin, and what Paul is explaining when he says we were dead, or death passed the spread to all people. And he even goes to say, if you're in 5, that death reigned from Adam to Moses. And then it kept reigning all the way until Jesus. Why is it so important that we understand this? Because if we don't believe that we're inherently bad, we are making what Christ did trivial. Maybe we think, great, yeah, God, I know I'm not perfect, but there's a good thing inside. If we think this, I'm not that bad, then we sort of say, God, come on, I know you've saved me, but yeah, of course you saved, it's me, of course you saved me, God, there's something good, something worth saving. But this picture isn't what we get in the Bible, and it's not the picture that Paul paints. There was nothing worth saving. It was bad. So we start to believe, no, I'm not really dead, I'm just injured. You know, like I've got a sore leg, like God's coming to rescue me from my limp. Because we're all happy to admit, no, I'm not perfect, but I'm still good. No. Then we are diminishing what Christ has done. We were dead. Nothing we could do could save ourselves. There's nothing we could have done to give us life. So then I can do whatever I want. If I'm dead, I'm beyond help. It doesn't matter how I behave. But as I said, this is wrong. So point 2 is that we get this weird thing is the dead who have died. This is weird. He's established, and we see in Ephesians that we are dead, that there's beyond help. But then he goes on to say, no, we've also died. Romans 6 verse 2 says, the by no means, remember Paul's emphatic answer, how can we who died to sin still live in it? To give a bit of context to the Romans, is the Romans had actually found they had gone a step further in saying, no, it doesn't, not only does it not matter how I behave, whether I'm good or bad, but actually I should try and sin as much as I can. I should try and be bad, because Paul's been spending the last 5 chapters explaining how it's like how bad we were, and so his grace is magnified. Like, we get this picture of we were down here, God saved us up to here. And so the Romans are like, whoa, jeepers, if God's like mercy gets shown by the gap, let's put it like, let's see how far we can go. Then God's mercy will really be shown. So they take this idea of I can behave however I want to the extreme. But it's still the same, it's the same root issue of completely misunderstanding the gospel. And I want to keep reminding you, his answer, he gives the answer. It's not like he is developing it. He develops it and gives it in its full, by no means. That is a wrong interpretation. You've missed what I'm saying. And if that's where we arrive, we need to hear that by no means and readjust how we're thinking, how we arrived there, that I can behave however I want. And so it's interesting. We get these dead who have died. And the word there is important. If you look down at Ephesians 6:2, we'll see that it doesn't say how can we who were dead to sin still live in it. Because were dead sort of implies like I'm going to try my best to explain English words, and the 2 English teachers here are going to be very upset with me for not doing it justice. But dead is like it's happened and it could change. Like that was an activity that happened in the past. But here we see died is like this active, continual, it is still happening. And that comes across in the Greek even more strong. It is the first word. And so Paul is emphasizing it, that we've died. Now, not just the same death. We were already dead people who have died to sin now. It's a really important choice of his words there. He is saying that no, if we have, we can no longer keep living as if we were still a part of Adam. We can't still be dead like that. He has peeled back the layers, we see the ugly thing inside and it's dead, but now we have died to that past life. It has happened, and now you are acting, even though you have died, you are acting as if you were still alive, or you're still acting like you were in the past. He uses this emphatic, like, no, you who have died. And died in what? And it goes on to explain, we have died in Christ. We have shared in Christ's death. We have got and painted this picture of Adam, who we share in his death. When he takes and he sins, we get that same inherent, our inherent trait now is bad. Because of what Christ has done, we have also died now to sin. He's died on the cross and he has said, I am taking you and you are dying with me. And he goes on in this long thing to explain how the law isn't concerned with dead people. Doesn't matter. Once you're dead, it doesn't matter how you're living. It's too late. And so now the law isn't what's problem. What's the problem? The thing is now you have gone through, and it goes through to explain that it's like the baptism. We have gone through it, it's happened. You already have died to these sins. So you've defeated them, you've killed them. Why? Because Jesus has killed them. He's killed sin on the cross for us. Which then leads to the third point, which is then he goes to say we have been made alive in Christ. Not only does Jesus come and he kills this old Adam, where we die, the old nature dies, but he now has made us alive. Romans 6:5 says, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And this gets really, really complicated, but what he is saying is that I cannot keep acting as I once was, because that is no longer me. I've died to that. He has set us free from this, from this kind of death that we could not save ourselves from, and he's made us alive by what he has done on the cross. And he goes on to explain in Romans that this isn't your own power. You cannot do it by yourself. He gives us the Spirit, which enables us to do good works. But how then is it so separated? I can't behave like this. Is because if we are someone who has died, how can I, and now alive in Christ, Paul is speaking as if they are already acting in this way. How can you be acting like that and go back to the old way when you have died to that? He doesn't say, no, you need to make yourself die to that. He says, you have died to that. And what it's saying is that once you've realized what Jesus has done for you, if I were to say, no, and it's been a running joke because Jess had that lovely like scar on her forehead for a while because she fell and knocked her head. And so there was accusations. She thought it would be funny to say it's because I hit her. And then that very quickly was an interesting thing. But if I said no, I believe that I am equal to my wife. I need to protect and look after my wife. She is the most important and precious thing to me. And then you go around the corner after I've said this, and you see me swatting my wife. You would not believe that is something that I hold to. You would be like, okay, so he doesn't value his wife. He doesn't see her as precious. You would firmly believe that, and yet I've just told you from wherever or in a conversation or in a pulpit that I do value that, that my wife is important and precious to me. Why would you then say, but my words have told you that I believe, that I hold to this. Why would you say otherwise? And you say, well, because your actions show that you actually don't. And that's what Paul is saying, is that if we have died and been raised with Christ and we realize the depths, the sin that we were in, how far down and ugly we were to where he's brought us to, we would be like, wow, God, thank you so much. I can never go back there. I can never behave that way again. And if we understand, and that's what Paul says, and I didn't, this was just now coming to my head, so I didn't write it down, I'm sorry. But his prayer is that we can understand how deep and wide and how high his love is for us. Because if we understand that, man, we would never want to do the things that put him back on that cross, that he had to die for to save all mankind, so that death no longer had to reign as it had from Adam all the way to him. And so, in conclusion, I want us, let us never change or adjust the gospel to bringing it back to me thinking of my alive talk to the Grace Kids. Let us never, just because of fear that people will see it's too easy to get into heaven, adjust the gospel. The gospel is not easy. It might seem super easy to us, but it wasn't easy. It cost Jesus everything. It was not an easy thing. So although it might seem easy when we preach and share that it's just by grace and it's just by faith, it's actually not just. For it to be just for us cost God everything. It is a costly salvation that we have. So we can proudly share, and that's why Paul does share it. He prepares and he's ready for the misunderstanding. But he still shares the gospel as it is, which is we are only saved by faith. There's nothing you can do to please God. And what does that mean? It means that why does God save you? Not because you are good or because when we peel back the layers, there's something nice there. But it says in Ephesians, it's because he loved you. Okay, so that is the gospel. Why? Not because I'm great, because inside of him, he loved you. And so let us not, I've struggled with this and maybe you do, but when I look in my heart, I just don't see how God could love me then or whatever. But that's a really weird, looking in my heart or my head to work out what God has said is in his heart is a really silly way to go about it. God has said in his heart when he looks at you, he's chosen to love us. Okay. That's what we must hold to. Secondly, is let us not let sin reign in our bodies, since we are the ones who have now died to sin. Okay. Let's not do, again, Paul speaks as something that's already happened and is continuing. It is like I think it's called the present perfect in English, but it is we have died. It is not how we should act. In other words, you're acting out of character. You shouldn't be acting like that. And so change it, guys. God has given us freedom to no longer fall into sin. Not because we're amazing or that somehow earns us a place in heaven. But because now what Jesus has done, sin no longer has that same power or toll on you. You've been set free. It isn't a chain that has now destined you to death. We can now be free. So let us not let sin reign in our bodies. It can feel like, and it's why it's such a big problem, how we talk about habits and we talk about the sin nature. Oh, it's not a, you know, it's not me, it's the sin in me, which is partially true. But remember, it says we are now free. So, and Paul tells us not to let sin reign in our mortal bodies. Why? Because of what Jesus done, we don't have to let it have that same power it had over us. Speaks as if it's already happened. Let us not let it reign. And then lastly, let us now live as those who are alive. I meet so many, let me rephrase that. I don't meet people. I so often walk around very mopey and like sad and think, oh, and you fall into the trap just how everyone talks of life is so hard and I complain and everything is so difficult. Whatever it is, I just sound like I complain a lot. But I'm not living as someone who's alive. You know, let us be people who then they look at us, look at you as Christians. They see someone who is alive by comparison to their deadness. And yet so often I feel like I act, and maybe so many other Christians act, like if someone from the outside looked at us, they'd be like, yo, is that what I want? Like that, they look pretty depressed, pretty upset, pretty mopey, whatever. Let us be alive, because let us realize the greatness, again, that thing of, if we realize where Jesus is, like, we were dead. It's like, I used to love the analogy of, God has let down a rope, all we have to do is climb up. That's not good enough, because if you let down a rope, what's the dead man at the bottom going to do? There's nothing, he can't climb onto that rope. Jesus has come, resuscitated us, put us on his back, and climbed us out of the pit. That is amazing. Let us rejoice, let us be happy, let us be alive in Christ. And so then when we go out, we are people who are alive amongst dead people. And they're like, what's, there's something different. I want to have that life. I feel enslaved to sin and sadness and depression and whatever. No, I want to be made alive in Christ. Father God, thank you so much for the opportunity for us to meet together. Thank you for fellowship, and that we don't have to do this Christian walk alone. I pray that we can learn to understand some of this really difficult things, that even though you have done everything for us, that hasn't given us license. It means we've misunderstood what you are saying, Lord. And so I pray that we can learn and understand just how much you have saved us from death and destruction, so that we will be willing and wanting to live in that life that you have put us into, Lord. I pray that we can take this life and bring it out into the world, not just for ourselves, Lord, but for others, so that more and more people can know about this amazing salvation that you offer, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen.